then that means I'm going to have to swap with someone. And I was like, or I could just incorporate a couple songs into my sermon that I'd already been thinking about. So guess what? That's what I decided to do. I decided to incorporate a couple songs in as we go through the lesson. When you think about this passage here in Hebrews chapter 2, Jesus had to experience something. And we might call it the human experience. He had to see what it was like to put on flesh and blood. And part of that experience was suffering, was trials, was all of these different types of things. And you've heard that phrase, the human experience. This is what it is like to be a human. Jesus, even though he created humans, right? And they were made in his image, in God's image, and that would be him as well, right? He still had to experience that in order that, as the text said there, he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiations for the sins of the people. This was something that he had to experience. It was not something that was a luxury, but it was something that was required of him to take on the flesh and the blood. And so we have that, the human experience. And we know that, guess what? All humans do. They are born, but what happens after a period of time? They die. That is the human experience, right? And Jesus himself had to go through that very thing. And as we just sang in the song, he died that man no more may die. That's the whole purpose of him taking on the flesh and the blood of this human experience. But you know what? There are other phrases that we use besides the human experience. You might say someone needs the college experience. And what we mean by someone getting the college experience, that means they go off to school, they party, they fail some classes, they get into some things, and they figure it all out, and they're like, man, they got the college experience. Well, is that necessary that everyone goes through that and makes those same types of mistakes and does all that wrong? No, that's not a necessity, but that is what happens a lot of times. But it was interesting that Olympia wrote the letter in which she did. It seems as though she's going to try to fight against having the stereotypical college experience. Well, it's not necessary, but Jesus had to experience the human side of things, but not the college side of things, right? I want you to think about another one. You might say the New York City experience, or a tourist experience. So someone comes to New York City and they say, well, what do I have to do as a tourist? I don't know about you, but I ask that question when I go into a town for the first time, or I go to a ski slope and I say, so what are the trails that I have to do? And they're like, well, if you like this, this is the ones that you have to do. So New York City, right? Your friends coming into town, they got one day. What is the things that they have to experience? Is it Statue of Liberty? Is it Times Square? Is it going up on top of the World Trade Center? Is it the 9/11 Memorial? Like, there are Brooklyn Bridge. You could go through the list. Or is it food? Or this or that? But you say, when you went home, man, I got the New York experience. I had the pretzel. I had the hot dog. I got yelled at by somebody. I got honked at by somebody. Like, yeah, I had the New York experience. Well, that would be what you would describe it like. Well, when it comes to the Christian experience, what would you say is the Christian experience? Like, this or these are the essentials that you have to be and you have to do. And I'm not talking about how one becomes a Christian this morning, for the record. Well, not this morning, this afternoon. But rather, once you are a Christian, what are the things in which you should experience? Now, for the sake of simplicity, I have kept it at three words that begin with E. So experience and three E's, okay? This is by no stretch of the imagination the only three things Christians must experience. But for the sake of this sermon, there are three E's, okay? So no one comes saying I'm not teaching the whole gospel. I fully understand this, right? So this first one, I'm going to put all three up to begin with. I think there is an emptying that every Christian must go through. Then there are things that they must endure throughout the rest of their time. And then it ultimately culminates in the exaltation of themselves with this. Now, how would you go about telling people about what the Christian experience is like? Wouldn't you say, well, it's kind of like what Jesus' life was like? It was what the Christ's life was like? And you could go to a lot of different places to consider what the life of Jesus was like. Now, what we don't have to do is come and have the human experience. We already started with that one, right? So, if this emptying comes about, can you think about a passage in the New Testament that would portray the life of Christ with this emptying concept? How about Philippians, the second chapter? I want you to flip to Philippians chapter 2. We read this passage very frequently at the Lord's table. We just had a class on Wednesday nights on Philippians 2. And so I'm not going to go through everything because I imagine if you were here tonight, you know these types of things. But you think about the emptying of Jesus, right? He did not count equality with God a thing to grasp, right? So you pick up in verse 5. So have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So if you're going to be in Christ, this is the mindset that you must have, he says. So verse 6. So who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, my translation says, or yours may say, he emptied himself. It's kind of the same thing. It's a making nothing. So emptying is often the way it's done. Emptying himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Like, this is where it all begins. It all began with Jesus not giving up being God. He never gave up his deity. But what he did give up were the benefits of being deity. Not being surrounded by sin, one. Not having to die, two. You could go through a long list of things. He didn't say, I got to hold on to that. But rather, he was willing to let those things go. He was willing to empty himself of that. Now, you won't see this phrase emptying used of Christians again. But what you do see is a similar phrase of lay aside or put away. And you would see that in a lot of different places. Like Colossians 3, Ephesians 4, and Romans chapter 13. I want you to consider Romans 13 first. It's the shortest one. I want you to consider Romans 13. In verse 11, I will begin. He says, so besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for us to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. So you're already a Christian, is what he's saying. Now notice verse 12. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Cast off, or put off, is our idea of emptying. You're living this way. Put that aside and put on the way you should be living, this armor of light. That is Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4 in one verse. I want you to consider Colossians 3 in particular. Go to Colossians 3 first. In Colossians 3, the chapter begins by saying, if you've been raised with Christ, set your mind on the things that are above, where Christ is seated And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then your life will appear with Him. Which is very much similar to Philippians 2. Have this mind in you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Like, have the same mind of Christ. You got to put your mind there, okay? Now he says in verse 5. So put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. There's your idea of empty yourself of all these things. Lay aside these things. It is your responsibility. Now I want you to step back for a second here. So you take the picture here. I got somebody pouring out their alcohol. You don't see this entire picture, but if I showed you the entire picture, it would be someone who has a cooler, and the cooler is filled with liquor bottles. And what the person is doing is they're going through and emptying those out. Okay. So here's the scenario. The scenario is, you get home from work and your wife has poured out your liquor bottles. Did you empty yourself? No, it was emptied for you. Somebody else did that. You didn't make that decision to empty it. Someone else made that decision for you. That's not the Christian experience. The Christian experience is, you got your bottles and you emptied them out. Or the phrase from Colossians 3 and verse 5, you put to death those things which were in you. There's a difference in that, isn't it? Rather than having something taken away from you, you didn't empty yourself. You were emptied. As opposed to me emptying myself. Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus emptied himself. And you might ask yourself the question, well, what did Jesus really empty himself of? He didn't have any sin. Well, when you think about what did he give up? Eternal life? He had to die? No pain? He had sorrows? Shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept? Geneva's back there cracking up because in their family reunion they did a little skit and it was actually pretty funny. And the point was, girl said she stayed up all night working on her memory verse and said, oh, so what was your memory verse? Jesus wept. So I didn't tell it as good as Geneva, but that's why I looked at her and I got cracked up, because Jesus didn't have to do that while he was in heaven. He didn't have to weep. There was no reason for him to weep. But yet, when he had the human experience and when he came down, guess what he had to do? Cry. And guess what we're told? There's no tears in heaven, no sorrows given. All will be glory in that land we sing in the song. And he chose to do that. He was not forced by God to do that. And it is the same thing with the Christian. They do it. Now look down in verse 8 after he's listed some specific things. Now notice verse 8. But now you must put them all away. Again, it is laying aside. It is putting to death. And he lists some things here. He says anger, wrath, malice, slander and obscene talk from your mouth. And do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. The way you used to live and the way you were, you have laid aside, you have emptied. That same language is used in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Flip there very quickly with me. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And this phrase in verse, pick up with me in verse 20. That is not the way you learned Christ. And he's talked about how people just kind of do what they want to do and they follow their own hearts. He says, but that was not the way you learned Christ. Assuming, verse 21, that you have heard about him and you were taught in him, just as the truth is in him or in Jesus. And what is the truth that we were taught in Jesus? To put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful minds. And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, it's more than just emptying yourself. It's more than just putting away the way you used to be. The Christian experience is you empty yourself of all of that and you put on this new man which is in Christ, these qualities of Christ. That is the Christian experience. It's not just you don't do that anymore. But I now fill that back up with Christ. So you would have similar language used in, say, the book of 1 Peter, where as many are, well, let's use Galatians 3. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It's like you put a jacket on, you put on a garment, and we adorn the gospel of our Savior, Titus chapter 1 or Titus chapter 2. You see, it is you change clothes, you change gear. And that becomes noticeable. It's not just you take the old one off, but you take the old off and you put on the new. That is at the very base of that. I want to sing now. I believe it's number 449. None of self and all of thee. This song, as many of us know, is a progression of you start out all selfish, and by each verse you get a little less, and you get a little more filled with Christ, to the point where verse 4, we're completely empty of ourselves, and we are completely full of Christ. I don't know that anyone can rightfully sing verse 4 and say that they are where they need to be, completely empty of self and full of Christ, right? But it's one of these songs where this is clearly what the goal is to be none of self and all of thee. And so we will sing number 449 to think about the Christian experience of having to humble, empty themselves and be filled with this. The second step that we see in the Christian experience also comes from Jesus, obviously, and it is this idea of endurance. And so maybe there's a passage in the New Testament that comes to your mind about the endurance of Jesus and how that relates to each one of us. Consider Hebrews, the 12th chapter, right? After he's gone through that big long list of people in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the writer turns to us in verse 1. And the writer says, in Hebrews 12 and verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. That sounds like emptying, doesn't it? Lay aside every sin and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Why? Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. You see, part of that is you look around, and it's a very difficult life to live, isn't it? A life empty of self and all of Christ. It might be easier for some than others. I want you to think about it from an illustration point of view. So, let's say you're a runner. You're a professional runner. This probably means nothing to you, but I think about this frequently, even though I'm no professional runner. A professional athlete, but a professional runner, they have a weight at which they want to run at. So, for the sake of argument, we're going to say it's 163 pounds. Okay. A professional athlete, if they are 164 pounds, do you know what they feel? They feel that extra pound. Me, at 198 pounds, who would like to run at 185, I can't tell the difference, really, between 185 and 198, or 198 and 202. I don't feel that same type of thing, nor does it look like as big a gap. But to the professional, that 1 pound is something that they feel that is difficult for them to get down to. You say, Wes, what in the world are you talking about? Think about it spiritually. Some of us may come into our Christian life with a ton to empty out. We may have, quote, a lot of weight to lose. And it looks ginormous. But guess what? Even the best of us who have not made all the huge mistakes and have not committed a ton of sin, guess what we still have? We're still not at the optimal. We still got the sin that needs to be laid aside, that needs to be dropped. And sometimes that 1 pound or that one thing might be harder than the big old laundry list of things, right? Might be a tendency to hold on to that. You can think of someone in the New Testament that is that way, right? One thing you still lack, go and sell all your possessions to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. And was he able to do that? Text does not indicate that he did. Text indicates that he walked away sorrowful. That's what we're talking about with emptying yourself, but staying empty. Not holding on to anything, but letting it all go and enduring through this. And Hebrews 11 is full of these people who did just that. I was thinking about Abraham the other day. Got no internet, right? Got no cell phones. Don't even have a landline. And you're told, go to a land that I'll show you, where you don't know anybody, nobody knows you. I want you to go there and I'm going to give you that land. That's a scary proposition with no way to check up on that. I said to myself, I wonder if I've got that kind of faith. That God says, do this, and I'm willing to go. As the old saying goes, someone that you really admire, someone you look up to, they say jump, and you don't say okay, right? They say jump, and you say, how high? I'll go and do whatever it is you want me to do. Well, you have to continually do that. Hebrews 11 is full of the people that continued that way. They were not one and done acts of faith, but they were a lifestyle of faith, just like Jesus was a lifestyle of faith. And they're saying to us, as this quote says, if you can get here and you stick to this, it is worth the view. So this past, what month was that? March. We were in Utah and we were skiing. And it's awesome because in March, you stay in Salt Lake City, it's 60, 70 degrees. You drive 30 minutes into the mountains, it's beautiful. It's 32 and it's great skiing conditions. Well, one day we didn't have such great skiing conditions. And at lunchtime, we decided, you know what, we're done skiing. It's our last day here. We skied all we need to ski. Let's go for a hike. So we left the mountains and we went into Salt Lake to hike. Well, I didn't bring any hiking boots because I wasn't planning on hiking, so I just had sneakers with me. And we're getting towards the top of this thing, and it's something like 1,500 feet of elevation gain or something. And we're getting to the top, and it's snow-covered up there. And this guy and this girl come walking down that did not go all the way to the top. They didn't make it all the way to the summit. And they come down and they see me in my sneakers and they say, you're not going to be able to make it up to the top in those sneakers. That lit a fire under me. I was talking with my cousin about that Thursday night because I hadn't seen him since we did that. Her telling me I could not do that motivated me to hike to that summit in the snow covered in my sneakers because you told me I couldn't do it. I wasn't going to have that. I endured to the end and man, was it worth it. It was cool because now I got a story. Somebody else in their hiking boots said I couldn't do it and now guess what? I did it. Well, that's what all those people in Hebrews 11 are doing. Everyone says, oh, I couldn't have been Abraham or oh, I couldn't have done this or that. And Abraham is saying to us, yeah, you could, and it's worth it. Or Abel, yeah, you could, and it's worth it. It's beautiful up there. You have to stick through it. So Galatians 6 and verse 9, right? Don't grow weary in doing good.
it's worth it when you get to the top. It might be really difficult each step, or the closer you get, it might actually be more difficult that way. And in Romans, the 6th chapter, I won't take the time to turn there, but in Romans, the 6th chapter, that chapter about what it's like to be baptized into Christ, do you not know that you have been buried with Christ and you've put to death your body of sin? So no longer let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Is that the hard part sometimes is actually putting sin to death and keeping it dead. There's the distinguishing factor of those who become Christians and those who have the true Christ Christian experience, is they, like Christ, for the joy that is set before them, they endure. They endure the cross of shame. So I want you to look at the passage of Philippians, the 3rd chapter. In Philippians, the 3rd chapter, again, we spent time in class, so I won't go through all of this. But you think about what he said in chapter 2, how Jesus emptied himself. Then you pick up in chapter 3, verse 7. Paul says, whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever benefit he had as a Jew in growing up as a very bright, well-educated, and super progressive Jew, he said, I counted all of that as loss. He emptied that, right? Now verse 10. He says, I did all of that. That, indeed, he says in verse 8, I should go back and I say this, I count everything as loss. Why? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. He doesn't have it yet, but he wants to. So then verse 10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection of life. All of these things I had, I put them away, and I keep on going so I can obtain it. Now verse 12. And it's not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect. He's already emptied himself, but he's not there yet. He says, but what do? I press on, making it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. And brothers, I don't consider that I've made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on. I want you to think about that. How many of you have ever, maybe it was hiking, maybe it was something else. Maybe it was heights. You get up to a certain level, you're like, okay, I'm here. And then you look down and you say, well, I've gone as far as I can go now. If you hadn't looked back, and you kept looking forward, guess what you don't pay as much attention to? How far the fall is. You know why? You're not focused on the fall. You're focused on getting to where you're trying to get. Trying to get to the top or trying to do whatever it is. But the moment that we start looking back and we start thinking about those things that were supposed to already have been past us, when we start looking back at those, guess what we do? We now no longer have our eyes set on Jesus, do we? We now no longer look forward, we're now looking back, and so we start getting a little more scared. Or whatever the case might be. And so what he says to do in verse 15 is then let us, those who are mature, think this way. And if any of you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. If you're going to be mature, you got to forget the stuff back here. You got to empty all that out, forget about it, and you got to keep looking forward. You got to keep your eyes focused in the right place. So verse 16, only let us hold true to what we have attained. Like, don't go backwards. You've reached this height. Stay right there. Go forward. Because there are plenty of people who didn't. That's his point in verse 17. Look very carefully at 17. So brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. Watch other people as they get a little higher. As they keep pressing forward. That'll motivate you. Keep your eye on them. But notice verse 18. For many of whom I have often told you And now I'll tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. I often wonder if these people were Christians. I tend to think that they were. They were people like the Demases of the world, who, because of the world, they fell in love with that. And they forgot. They looked to the wrong place. They did not endure. And so what do they receive? Verse 19. Their mind is set on earthly things. Their God is their belly. And they are waiting for destruction. That is endurance. But the third step that we've seen in the Christian experience, we're going to be like Christ. He emptied himself. But he continually emptied himself all the way to the point of death, even death on the cross. Just like you and I, we may empty ourselves from time to time, but the key is, are we always continuing to do that, enduring through the different trials, so that, just like Christ, we might too be exalted. We too might have that. We saw that in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and where is he now? He is seated at the right hand of God. We did not read this in Philippians 2, right? But because he was obedient even to the death on the cross, what has God done? God has exalted him with the name that is above all names. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess to both the glory of God the Father. You see, that is the process of what it is like to be a Christian. That is the experience. Is you got to empty yourself. You got to continually empty yourself and be filled with Christ, even under hardships. And it results in your glory and in your exaltation. So consider it from a passage directly to us in 1 Peter 5 as we close out. From 1 Peter chapter 5. Again, if I hadn't been thinking in these terms of emptying, enduring, and all of that, I'm not sure that some of these verses in 1 Peter 5 would have resonated with me the same way that they are. Well, notice verse 6 here of 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, humble yourselves. Well, that sounds kind of like emptying yourself, doesn't it? Jesus, who humbled himself, taking on the form of a slave, right? Sounds vaguely familiar. Take some humility when you are shamed for all of those different things. But Jesus just despised it. He looked down on it. It didn't matter to him. It didn't hurt. So he humbled himself. So humble yourselves, therefore, where? Under the mighty hand of God. So that at the proper time, what might he do? Exalt you. So cast all your cares and anxieties on him. Because he cares for you. So be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour him. Resist him firm in your faith. There's your idea of endurance right there. There is a lion that is out there to get you. No, he is there. Fight against him. Resist him, and the phrase is, firm in your faith. Not being weak in your faith or looking backwards or retreating. But rather it is standing your ground and you take the battle to Satan. I want you to think about the difference between a defensive battle and a battle on the attack. If you're in the offensive, right, you control it all. You're coming in and they now have to react to you. What if you went up to Satan and you just straight up attacked Satan? Like Satan, you're not getting me today on this one. You know who's got a hard time winning that day? Satan got a tough time, right? If I'm out there looking for him, I'm out there looking for that lion ain't going to sneak up on me. But if I'm not out there looking for the lion, guess what happens? As soon as he makes his move, boy, do I have to react quick. And the odds are good if I haven't been looking for him. He's going to get me. And I'm going to know it just as soon as I got, and pardon the illustration, but as soon as I got eat up, I'm devoured this time. Like, you know what? I should have been better prepared for that. Yes. Right? But the truth is, oftentimes we don't, at least I don't, I don't live life on the attack, attacking Satan. I wait for him to attack me, and they're like, okay, now here's my sword. No. What is it? We read in Romans 13. Put off the works of darkness and do what? Put on the armor of light. So that's very much part of all of those things. So you're doing this. You're resisting him. And then here's the benefit, verse 9. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced, this translation says, by your brotherhood throughout the world. This is the Christian experience. Satan is trying to get you. But if you humble yourself before God and you resist the devil, he will flee from you, James. You will be exalted. And so verse 10, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see, what God has called us to as Christians is not to have some kind of temporary glory, but to have eternal glory. But that requires suffering for a little while. That suffering may be at my hands. I'm emptying myself, submitting myself, humbling myself before God. It might be suffering of fighting temptations from the evil one. So be it. Resistant. Firm in your faith. And God will bring it all to completion and exalt us to His eternal glory. That's the Christian experience in three E's. There are many other things we could talk about. But are you experiencing those things? If you're not experiencing those things, then guess what? Something's not right in our Christian life. Because, as it's said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecutions, technically, in that. There will be hardships. Do I have what it takes to endure in order that I might be exalted? That's the invitation this evening. That is the message of encouragement. Let's have the true Christian experience. And let's tell others about that as well. Tonight, if you are subject to the invitation and you are ready to begin your life as Christ, as a Christian, and experience what it truly is like to be in Christ, won't you come now? Or if you need the prayers of the congregation, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?